All right, each of you should have 3 pieces of paper. If you do not have 3 pieces of paper, please raise your hand. That is specific 3 pieces of paper. You should have a little sheet like this. You should have a pink sheet like this, which you don't need to read during the message tonight. This is your assignment for next week. And then you should have a little quiz called What is Replacement Theology? If you don't have one of those 3, please raise your hand. Jeremy will take care of it. Got a couple in the back row. The very first thing we're going to do is give you a quiz. But this quiz, okay, we need some over here too. On this piece of paper, this half sheet of paper, I want you to write 1 word. And then after you write that word, I want you to fold it so that your neighbor cannot see the word that you wrote. And then I want you to pass it to the aisle, and Jeremy is going to pick it up again, okay? Here's the word. I'm asking you a question, and I want an answer, okay? Did you read the handout that I gave you last Wednesday night? Yes or no? 1 word. Now, if you weren't here last Wednesday night, keep your piece of paper and don't write anything on it. But if you were here Wednesday night, so some of you guys are off the hook, are you? If you were here Wednesday night and you got a handout, you did, I want you to write a yes or a no. Now, close it up so that your neighbor doesn't see it, because I don't want you to fall into the sin of pride because you could write a yes. Okay? I want to know whether I'm wasting my time with these things or not. Because you know what? If I'm wasting my time with them, I'm going to do it anyway. I'm going to do it anyway because some of you, what did I used to say years ago? He who will not read is no better off than he who cannot read. I give you these things as a supplement to what we are doing. I see a teacher nodding back there. That's good. That's good. That's good. All right, as soon as we have all your yeses, there's a couple more in the middle here, good. Raise your hand if we don't have those. I will go back to my study after church and tally them up. And I will either weep or rejoice. I hope that I will be rejoicing. But if not, I will be motivated. All right. Yeah, no. Now, this one is a little bit easier to read than the one that I gave you last week on replacement theology. Okay, I want to talk to you a little bit about that before we get into our regular lesson. Now you have this quiz, which is yours to keep. Okay, I've made it so that it's something profitable for you. You do not have to give this back. Okay, so you can scribble on it any way you want. You can draw pictures on it if you want to make it look like you're taking notes when you're not. What this is... All it is a sort of a review with a little bit of addition about replacement theology. And I want to take some time with this tonight because what are we studying? We're studying how to read and understand the Bible. I would like you to turn very quickly for just a moment to 2 Timothy chapter 3 again. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Why is it important? Who cares? What difference does it make? I'll just come to church and listen to the preacher and get the spoonful. Here's an article in, is this the Elkhart Half Truth? Yes, it is. Elkhart Half Truth here. Pagans find room to grow at Elkhart Church. Maybe some of you saw this article. This is the Unitarian Universalist Church, and they're making room for pagans. And here's a couple of ladies that are worshiping something. I'm not sure what. These precious people are deceived and deluded. That's very sad. Somebody did not teach them what the Bible says. But you can't teach somebody what the Bible says if you don't know what it says. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. It says, the Apostle Paul speaking to Timothy, "From a child you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Jesus Christ." The Scriptures, what do? They give us what we need to know about Jesus so that we can be saved. That has to do with salvation. Is understanding the scriptures important? It certainly is, because there are a lot of people that say they believe the Bible, but they don't point you to Jesus for salvation. They point you to their denomination or their ritual or to their ceremony or to something else. Very important for salvation. But beyond salvation, once we're saved, verses 16 and 17, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. What does it say about scripture? Scripture is given for us so that we can know how to live as Christians. That has to do with sanctification. If you misunderstand scripture when it comes how to live the Christian life, you're not going to be what you could be and what you ought to be for the Lord. So whether it's salvation or sanctification, it's very important that we understand what the Bible says. That's why we're doing this study. Now, what is replacement theology? You have your sheets there. Let's take a look at it, and I'll give you the answers, and we'll talk about it a little bit. Replacement theology says that the church replaces Israel. Just two words you have to write in there. I don't have much write-in for you tonight. The church replaces Israel. Now, the church, what is the church? The church is all individuals, regardless of what denomination they're in, if they are trusting Jesus Christ as Savior. That's the church. It's not this building. It's not this denomination. It is all people who have trusted Christ as Savior. Replacement theology, believed and taught by some very fine people, good Christian people, teaches that all of the promises that were given to Israel in the Old Testament no longer apply. The Jews, they say, are no longer God's chosen people. The Jews are no longer God's chosen people. They say that Israel, the nation of Israel, is no longer in any of God's plans for what is future to us. As far as the future is concerned, Israel's out of it. I mean, forget Israel. Not even anywhere. Even though there are many promises, and I put a bunch of them on the back of your sheet, which we're not going to go all the way through, but hopefully you'll look at them. Replacement theology says that Old Testament promises and prophecies that applied to Israel now apply to the church. Old Testament promises and prophecies that applied to Israel, particularly prophecies that would lead us to believe that there's a future for Israel now, in our day. Because Israel said, we reject him, we will not have this man Jesus to rule over us, his blood be upon us, God wiped the slate. No more Israel as far as being God's chosen people. That's what replacement theology is. Now the question is, how can this interpretation be made? How do they do that? How do these well-meaning people do it? They do it by spiritualizing or allegorizing. The promises and prophecies in the Old Testament are allegorized. In other words, they are no longer taken literally. They're no longer taken literally. Okay? They don't, the way I would say it is, they don't mean what they say anymore. They're not taken literally. They mean something else now because God has thrown Israel out. Okay? So what I want to do with the rest of this, you have it on your sheet, so we won't look up here. We'll just look at your sheet because I don't have any more for you to fill out. I want to go through this with you very quickly. We may do it in more detail later on. The question on your sheet right now, is it a reasonable method of interpretation to suddenly declare that promises and prophecies in the Old Testament were given to one group of people, that were given to one group of people, now apply to another group? Is that a reasonable thing? Well, people say, well, it's a matter of interpretation. That's right. It is. How do we know how to interpret the promises of the Old Testament? Perhaps a good way to do it would be what? What does it say here? How to interpret the Old Testament promises and prophecies concerning a time future to us would be to see how Old Testament promises and prophecies were fulfilled in our past. Because look up here just a minute. Some promises and prophecies in the Old Testament had to do with the time of Christ. Other ones, we believe, have to do with, that is, the time of Christ and the apostles 2,000 years ago. Others have to do with something yet future, the rapture, the tribulation, the millennium, and so on like that. All right? We don't know people say we don't know what these mean because God set Israel aside. So whatever they meant, they don't mean that anymore. They apply to us as a church. A way to figure out how to interpret these in the future is to see how the New Testament interprets the one that we're given for New Testament times. Are you following me? Yes or no? Okay, there are prophecies in the Old Testament that had to do with the time of Christ and the apostles. Let's see how those were fulfilled and interpreted. Look at your sheet. Concerning the virgin birth, Isaiah 7:14. The fulfillment was a literal fulfillment. Concerning Jesus being born in Bethlehem, Micah 5:2. Hundreds of years before Jesus was born on earth. Fulfillment. Born in Bethlehem, literally. And Micah, there were two Bethlehems. And Micah even specified Bethlehem Ephratah. Literal fulfillment. Prophecy of Jesus as our sin bearer, Isaiah 53. And there are bunches and bunches of prophecies. I just used some obvious ones. The fulfillment of it, John chapter 1. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So if we're going to try to be consistent with our interpretation, if we're going to let the Bible teach us how to interpret itself, we will interpret the promises and prophecies given to Israel about end times, which is future to us. We will let the Bible show us how to interpret those. How did the Bible interpret those things for apostolic times? Literally, it didn't allegorize. It didn't make it say something. No, they were literal. In the New Testament, it's very important that we understand. Look at number 3 on your sheet. What does the actual New Testament say? Does it say that God has forsaken Israel? No, it does not. Romans 10. To Israel he says, all day long have I stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. I say then, hath God cast away his people? Replacement theology people would say, yes, he has. What does the scripture say? God forbid. I am also an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. Look at verses 28 and 29 of Romans 11. Concerning the gospel, those people, those Jewish people right now are enemies for your sakes. But as touching the election, that is, as touching God's choice of Israel to be his chosen people, they are beloved for the Father's sakes. Why? Because, look at the next verse, verse 29. The gifts and calling of God are without repentance. God does not make a promise and then change his mind. By the way, this verse 29 has been used for preachers who fall into moral sin and they say they get right. Well, I'm still called to the ministry because the gifts and calling of God are without repentance, and so I ought to be in the ministry again. You're twisting scripture if you say that. It's got nothing to do with that here. It's talking about God electing Israel to be his chosen people. Okay? And so the New Testament clearly says what? That there are three distinct groups of people. Look at number 4 on your sheet. What does it say? Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God, giving none offense to whom? The Jews, the Gentiles, and the church of God. What's the church? Everybody who's a Christian. Who are the Gentiles? All unsaved non-Jews. Who are the Jews? They're descendants of Jacob, Israel. See, so they're not blended. There's three distinct groups. Understanding that helps us. Bottom of the page, number 5. Old Testament clearly teaches that God will never forsake Israel. Yet Israel, it also says that Israel will be scattered over all the earth, but God will bring her back to the land. Ooh, guess what happened? Guess what happened about 60 years ago? Israel became a nation again. The only ancient nation that has totally been obliterated that has come back. The only ancient language that has been not only rejuvenated for academic use, but is spoken on the streets of a city and a country. Hebrew. You can go and you can Google Haaretz. You can go to the Jerusalem Post and you can read it in Hebrew if you can read Hebrew. The only ancient language. What is God saying to us through the testimony of Israel? Well, on the back side, I put a bunch of verses. You don't have time to read them now. But what I want to do very quickly is to show you the importance of something. The importance of Israel. If you'll turn to the book of Romans, chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. If you're familiar with the book of Romans, which I'm sure you are, you know that it starts out with man's sinfulness and it goes and talks about the redemption that's in Christ and the forgiveness through the blood of Christ and all of the blessings we have in Christ. And chapter 8 ends with two verses, 38 and 39. And I want you to look at those verses, Romans 8, 38 and 39. You'll recognize them probably the moment you turn to them. Some people call Romans 9, 10, and 11 parenthetical chapters. I don't like to call them parenthetical chapters. I like to call them very important foundational chapters. And you'll understand why in just a moment. Romans 9, 10, 11 speak about God's relationship to Israel and how he sets Israel aside for a while and how he's going to put Israel back in someday. Right now, the church is God's channel of blessing to the world, as far as giving the gospel is concerned. Used to be the Jews would be. They're not now. But later on, the nation Israel will be. But 9, 10, and 11 speak of that setting aside and then grafting in the church. Look at verses 38 and 39 now for just a moment. What did the Apostle Paul say? He said, I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 1 through 8 ends with precious promises to us as Christian people, the church of God. Not the Church of God denomination, although there are Christians in the Church of God denomination, but the church, those of us who've trusted Christ as Savior. Precious promises. How's God going to show that he keeps his promises? One of the ways he does is draws attention to Israel. He made promises to Israel. He is going to keep them. And so 9, 10, and 11, he shows that he is going to keep his promises to Israel. All of those things, they're going to be in the land again someday, and people are going to, they're going to be the number one nation on this earth. By the way, why are they hated by so many people? I think it has to do with the flesh and the devil. Why is it that most United Nations declarations are anti-Israel? Why is it that these people in these countries hate Israel and they want it off the map? It is satanically produced in their hearts. They hate Israel. God raised up Israel. Right now, dry bones in the land. But one of these days, those bones are going to be life. They're going to have life. Meanwhile, God is using the church as a channel of his blessing of the gospel to the world. After God reassures us that he never sets his promises aside, Romans chapter 12, at the end of chapter 11, that so-called parenthetical passage, what I think is more than parenthetical, it's foundational to our understanding of the promises of God for us. What does it say? I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, reasonable. In other words, in view of the fact of Romans 1 through 8, and that nothing will separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. In view of the fact that I've illustrated it by what I'm going to do with Israel, and I keep my promises. Respond to all of those goodnesses and graces of God in your life by giving yourself to the Lord in loving obedience. Replacement theology is not biblical theology. What we call dispensational theology, and we'll talk about that another time, is a more consistent way of interpreting Scripture. It's just more consistent. It doesn't say, well, some stuff is allegorized and some stuff isn't allegorized. But who's going to choose which is which? We'll talk about figures of speech and all that kind of a thing later on. But your assignment for this week is to read this. I will give you a quiz next week on this and on your quiz. I think we'll grade the quiz in class, and I will ask you to write at the top of the page a yes or a no, whether you read the assignment. But I will not ask for your name, so I can go back to my study again and weep or rejoice. Now, if you'll take out your other sheets for just a moment, please. We're going to do one more on the sheets. how to understand the Bible. Some of you may not have these. Reed, would you, if people don't have this one, how to study and understand the Bible. There might be some that don't have them. Yes. We're going to just go through, I think we got, how far did we get last time? Those of you that, we got three? Okay. And the question we ask, or the statement that we made, remember, reasons for different understanding and interpretations of the Bible. Why are there so many different denominations and cults and everything, and they all say they believe the Bible? Why is that? The first reason we gave you is lack of life. That is, many of these people do not know the Lord Jesus as Savior. You can just write life in number one if you don't have it yet. And there are some verses there. They're blinded by Satan. And the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them. They are spiritually discerned. You're not going to understand the Scriptures properly if you do not have the Holy Spirit of God dwelling within you. It's impossible. Because, thank you, the spiritual things are not discerned by a natural man. That explains why some very, very intelligent people with whom I agree politically are in cults. Because it's not primarily intellectual. It is spiritual. It is a spiritual understanding. Lack of life, second reason. Lack of honesty. Some people are crafty-like and dishonest with the Word of God. We're not going to go through all the verses because we've already done it. They handle the Word of God deceitfully. The third one that I mentioned to you last time is lack of effort. Lack of effort. We are to do diligence to show ourselves approved unto God. Study. We're to give some sweat to it. I tell students, make your brain sweat. When you study, make your brain sweat. Don't be that way. Don't be lazy. Work at it. So important. Number four is new now. Number four is new. Let's turn, please, to 1 Timothy chapter 3. We're already in 2 Timothy, I think. 1 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to look at this briefly. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Excuse me, chapter 1. Starting with verse 3. 1 Timothy 1, 3. Okay, now that you have it, you can write in number 4. The word ability. Lack of ability. Lack of ability. Why are there so many understandings, misunderstandings, incorrect interpretations of the Scripture? I'm saying that one of the reasons is lack of ability. 1 Timothy chapter 1, starting with verse 3. Look what the Apostle Paul tells Timothy. He said, I besought thee, I begged you to abide still at Ephesus when I went to Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables, endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in the faith. Now the end of the commandment, the goal of the Scripture, is love out of a pure heart, charity out of a pure heart, of a good conscience, and of faith unfeigned. Look at verse 6 now. Some have turned away, they've swerved away from it, they've missed the mark, aside unto vain jangling, verse 7, here it is, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. They do not have the ability to go into the Scriptures, find out what it says, and then teach it to other people. They lack the ability. I've given you some other verses there. I want to call attention to them. I've put them in the notes there. Hebrews chapter 5, the writer to the Hebrews is chiding the folks because they have not grown in the Lord the way they should. And he said in verse 11, see there Hebrews 5, 11, ye are dull of hearing. That has to do with being slothful and slow, sluggish, indolent. That type of thing. For when the time ye ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is what? Unskillful. He is not experienced yet in handling the Scripture. He does not have the ability to do so. Verse 14, strong meat belongeth unto them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised. Exercise that has to do with either mind or body really giving yourself to the work and study of Scripture. And folks who have not done that do not have the ability to understand it and to then communicate it to others. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 and 16. Also on your sheet. Account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, also in all his epistles, speaking of them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood. Hard, you know, you can't just read the Bible like you read the Reader's Digest, if there is such a thing anymore. I don't even know, do they still have Reader's Digest? Okay, they do. I mean, easy stuff, man. Well, this article. Now, the Bible is understood by believers at face value. I'm not saying that it's something where you must always be guided by a teacher. I'm not saying that. The Scripture doesn't say that, but what it does say is there are some people that are unlearned. They're not able. See that verse in verse 16? Unlearned. That means ignorant. What's ignorance? Nowadays, we use the word ignorant to insult somebody. That's not the meaning of the word ignorant. Meaning of the word ignorant is they just don't know. They don't have the ability. They're ignorant and they're unstable. And what happens? They rest, W-R-E-S-T. They twist the Scriptures. They're unstable. Folks, it's so important. We'll do the last one next week and we'll go on from there with other studies. It's so important because of what? Salvation. The Scriptures are able to make thee wise unto salvation. They point you to Jesus Christ for salvation. And sanctification, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, reproof, for correction, instruction in righteousness. How do I live the Christian life? By understanding and applying the Bible to my life. If I apply it to my life before I understand it, I am going to make a lousy application. And so I need to understand what it says. You don't need to know Greek. You don't need to know Hebrew. You need to be familiar with the Bible that you have in your hands. You can do that. We can all do that. If you do know other languages, great. If you've got a smart computer that knows them all, fine. That's good. But it's so important that we're not lazy. It's so important that we go to the mental gym. Interesting, the word your senses exercise to discern both good and evil. The word exercise is gymnazo, gymnasium. Gymnasium. Man, I went to a class today on how to help handicapped folks, mentally retarded, autism, that kind of a thing. And I learned, I wish I'd have brought my notebook with me, but brain power, let's see, my brain may be low wattage, I don't know, but the average brain generates maybe 17 to 23 watts. I mean, there's some electricity going on in there. There's some synapses taking place. There's stuff happening. But some people, there's nothing happening. They're just watching Gomer Pyle. By the way, somebody asked me about that, and it's okay to watch Gomer Pyle. I like Gomer Pyle. But if that's all you do, you're not going to be wise in the Scriptures. You've got to go to the gym. Okay? You've got to go to the gym. You've got to think. Parable of the sower. What does he say? He that heareth the word of God and understandeth it. Not just hear it. That's nice. I kind of get a little gooey feeling when I come into church, especially when the organ is playing. No. We need to come to church to understand what the Bible says. And it's not just an intellectual understanding. What God wants us to do is to take this book. It's not just food for thought. It's food for nourishment. We need to eat it. We need to digest it. And to do so, God does not bypass our brains. He wants us to study to show ourselves approved unto God. He wants us to know the Scriptures. That's what this is about. That's what this class is about. Okay, we'll quit with that this evening.